I wondered why Mark said, "Don't look at the words." I don't know if you realized he sang a different song than it was written. It was a great song. I liked it, but I was thinking, why? Why shouldn't I look at the words? Hey, if you forgot your Bible or didn't bring a Bible, and you want a Bible, we're going to be studying from the Bible, so you might want one. We have Bibles available. Don't feel bad. I shared that the first time as a pastor I was to share on the mountaintop with leadership, I forgot my Bible. So I know how it goes. So if you need a Bible, you want a Bible, raise your hand and we're going to get you a Bible. And you can follow along with us. If you have a Bible, open it up to the Gospel of John. John chapter 3. Wednesday night, we're going through the Gospel of John systematically, verse by verse. So if you're interested in the Gospel of John, join with us 7 o'clock here in Fruitdale Elementary School, and we'll continue to look at the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 3 right now, so turn with me to chapter 3, starting in verse 22. On Sundays, we look at a little glimpse of Wednesday's study in depth. So we're looking at verses 22 and 23 this morning. John 3:22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. And there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon, near to Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. Father, again, we pause to give you thanks for the word that you've given to guide our lives. And our hearts this morning is that you would be the one that works in our heart and steers our mind and directs our life, Lord. We know that there are good things prepared in advance that we should walk in them. And Father, we want to have your Spirit reveal those things to us. So through your word, by your Spirit, we ask this morning that you would do that work, leading and guiding us in Jesus' name. Amen. I can recall, at least the first time I remember, feeling God's guiding. I was 17 years old. The year was 1989. And I was working at Fred Meyer here in Grants Pass as a box boy. Not the best job in the world. And one Saturday, I was in my little Volkswagen Rabbit, getting ready to go to work, running some errands before I headed off to work. And as I was driving along 7th Street, right before I got to Safeway, I saw something that I had never seen before in Grants Pass. In fact, I'd never seen it, period. There was a man standing there, and he had 2 little kids with him, and he had a sign that said, "Hungry, need money." And at 17, growing up in rural Oregon, I had never seen that. And as I drove by, I looked at him standing there with 2 kids, and I felt compassion for him. Now, I was not wealthy. I was making, I think, $3.35 an hour. That's what minimum wage was back then. But as I drove by him, I felt compassion for him, and I felt the Lord saying, "You know what? You need to give him some money." Well, I knew the only money that I had to my name at that point was $5. And that $5 I was saving for lunch or for dinner, actually, there at Fred Meyer on my break. But I felt compelled. I felt guided. I need to give this guy my $5. So I whipped around and pulled into the Safeway parking lot. I got out of my car and you know how 17-year-olds are. I mean, how do you do this? I went walking up to him and I said, hey, how you doing? I just wanted to, here's $5. And I handed him the $5. And then I said, God bless you. And I felt a deep connection to this guy. I thought, hey, this could be it. The $5, this could be the break he needs to get his life straightened out, to give his kids a bath. This could be the break. This is going to be it for him. I felt, yeah, this is great. And I walked away from there. And man, I was on cloud nine. I was so excited. I was so thrilled. I was so happy. I finished my errands. I was as happy as a teenager can be. Finished my errands, I got on F Street, and I started to drive out F Street to Fred Meyer, where I was working. And as I was driving, this big, giant blue car kind of pulled up next to me and began to pass me. And I looked over in that car, and there, driving the car, was the guy I had given $5 to. I thought, he has a car? And next to him was seated a gal. He has a gal? And then in the back seat were two other people, another guy and another gal. He has friends? And the kids, one of them was in between the two, and the other kid was stuffed up in that little shelf area, you know, in the back of a car, just kind of up there as they drove by. And then on the back windshield was written this. They had a Grateful Dead sticker. Then underneath the Grateful Dead sticker, it said, 219 shows and counting, headed to Eugene. Oh. I was angry. I stomped on the gas pedal. I said, I'll show you gratefully dead. Taking my money like that. So I tried to catch him. But the only problem was I drove a Volkswagen. They drove a real car. And so their lights disappeared into the night. And that night at Fred Meyer, with my stomach grumbling, I was angry. I said, Lord, what's the deal here? I thought you led me to give $5 to this guy. I thought that was your spirit guiding me to do this. And now I'm hungry. And now I'm angry. Why? Why did you have me give $5 to that guy? Why did I make that decision? Was that your guiding? And if you're like me, you're saying, no, Matt, I'm not like you. I don't give deadheads $5 so they can buy LSD. If you're like me, you may at times question decisions you've made, decisions you're going to make, or decisions you should be making. Lord, is this your guidance? Lord, is this your direction? What am I to do? How am I to be guided? We have lots of decisions to make, don't we? Where to live? Should you buy a house? Should you build a house? Should you rent a house? Should you marry that guy? Should you marry that gal? Should you quit your job and start a new career? Should you go to college? Should you be a missionary? There's tons of decisions that we have to make in this society. We always have decisions. Should you buy that Abbasizer for three low payments of $39.95? We're bombarded daily with decisions to make. Not like that in all cultures. I was in Vanuatu for a year. They're in the South Pacific. And these guys, they have no decisions to make. Actually, they have one decision every day. Should I swim in the 86-degree crystal clear water before or after I take a nap? That's their big decision. You learn really quick, don't mess with a Vanuatu man's nap. If I went long in my Bible study, I did the before noon Bible study there. If I went long, I learned very quickly. If I went past 11:30, the guys, they just start standing up and walking out. I was like, well, where's the respect? We have tons of decisions to make. And the majority of us in here would say, I want to make godly decisions. I want to have God's guidance. I want to do what God wants me to do. I don't want to make a mistake. I want to have God's guidance in these decisions that I have to make every day, all the time, regarding my kids. Should I homeschool them? Should I put them in public school? Should I put them in private school? I want to know God's guidance. And this desire can lead to a struggle. Struggle in the soul. Lord, I can't hear from you. I don't know. And now I'm kind of paralyzed. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know what decision to make. And that leads us to the text we read this morning. Verse 23, to be specific. In verse 23, it says this. In John, this is not John the writer of the Gospel of John, but this is John the Baptist. John the Baptist also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salem because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. Now, let me suggest, if this verse was written a little differently, instead of being the whole verse, let's just remove because there was much water there. So instead it would read, John was baptizing in Aenon near to Salem. That's it. If that's the way the verse read, here would be my tendency. I would begin to say, well, why was he in Aenon? Why did he choose that location next to Salem? Oh, I better check this out. So I'd get my lexicon out, my Greek lexicon. And I would look up these words. And I'd do a word study and try to figure out there's got to be some esoteric, mysterious reason why he chose Aenon near to Salem. That's because if I can figure that out, then I'll know exactly how to guide my life. And if I did that, I would look it up and I would find out that Aenon means fountain. Ooh, a fountain. Decisions. He chose that place to go because it's a fountain. A fountain. Well, what does Salem mean? Well, Salem means peace. Now it's making sense. You find the fountain of your decisions, the correct decisions, when you're led by peace. Oh, this is great, Lord. I'm getting it. Oh, I can read into this all kinds of cool things. I can come up with a great message. I'll call it finding a fountain of fruitfulness. Yeah, it'll be great. That's my tendency. Make things difficult, mysterious, esoteric. But God didn't let me do that here, did he? No. John, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, says he was baptizing there. Why? Because there was a lot of water. Real simple. The main tenet of John the Baptist's ministry was what? Baptizing. Well, in order to baptize, you've got to have water. So he went to the place that had the most water. Real simple. Real practical. Sometimes I think if you're like me, you can have the tendency to make things way too difficult, way too mysterious, way too almost weird when it comes to finding God's will. I get asked about why. Why did you meet in Fruitdale? Why did you pick this location? John the Baptist, he picked that location. Why did you pick Fruitdale? There's other schools you could have gone to. Allendale or South Middle or North Middle, Grants Pass High, Redwood, Fort Vinoy. There's tons of other schools. Why are you here at Fruitdale? And I wish I could answer. Well, here's the deal. I went home and I prayed and I fasted and I meditated and I didn't come out of my study for 3 days until the Lord spoke to me. And I looked out in the clouds, it was written Fruitdale Elementary School. That's where I'm thinking, oh, great, Lord, thank you. I almost wish I could say that, but I can't. To be honest, here's what happened. I found out that this ministry was starting. This ministry is going to start, Matt. Oh, great. I'm driving home from Applegate, where I'd been a pastor. Driving home, and I'm praying, Lord, this is huge. This is big. And I prayed, Lord, where should we meet? And as I'm making this drive, a drive I've made for 10 years, never minded the drive, 30-minute drive. And as I'm driving, I begin to think, man, wouldn't it be great to meet somewhere close to home? That would be awesome. And I kept driving, and practically, I began to think through, where's the closest place to my house we could meet in? And then it appeared in my mind, Fruitdale Elementary School. I live 2.5 miles from here. That's why we chose Fruitdale Elementary School. Because it's close to my house. You say, Matt, that is shallow. Well, maybe you're learning a little bit about me this morning. But here's what we've found out since that time. You see, we, the four of us pastors, have looked into other locations. Not just a couple, quite a few different places to think about moving from Fruitdale Elementary. Every single one of those other places, the door has been slammed shut. I thought, that's incredible. I just chose this place because it was close to my home. Now down the road, I'm finding out, wow, that was God's will. Absolutely. Because this place, I thank the Lord for it. It is meeting our needs in an amazing, miraculous way. And I chose it, to be honest with you, for a real practical reason. Close to my house. John the Baptist here in our text, he chose this location, Aenon. Why? He chose it because there's a lot of water. I do baptizing. That's the cornerstone of my ministry, Lord. So I'm going to go to Aenon. That's where I'm going to baptize because there's a lot of water there. Finding God's will, I don't believe, is to be esoteric and mysterious. There's a place for prayer. There's absolutely a place for fasting. We'll get to those. Meditating. Totally. But I don't believe God is trying to hide from you and me his will. See, God gave us this thing up here called the brain. He gave it to us so that you and I would use it. We're to use our brains. Did you guys see, I was just thinking about this, because I saw it this morning, that lady that had the face transplant. Did you see that in France? Incredible. Well, I mentioned that because there's a joke that I was going to say about brains. This guy goes in to get a brain transplant. And as he goes in there, he's looking at the different brains to buy. And he sees the first brain and he's talking with his doctor and it's a PhD brain and it's $10,000. And then he looks at the next brain, it's a NASA scientist and it's $15,000. And then he comes to the third brain and it's a teenager's brain, and it's $100,000. And he says, doctor, there must be some kind of mistake. And the doctor said, no. See, that brain's unused. God wants us to use our brains. He doesn't want us to have unused brains. We're to be like John the Baptist here. I can make a decision on that. I need a place that has a lot of water to do my baptizing. We're to use our brains. And this is what I believe. If your heart is right, then you can make no wrong decision. If your heart is right, then you can make no wrong decision. What? That's what I believe. What do you mean by that? Where's your scriptural reference? Well, a couple places among many. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, would write this in Proverbs chapter 3. In Proverbs 3, Solomon writes, Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, a text you guys know well. Solomon would say in verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall. Not he might. Not he'll think about it. He shall direct your path. If your heart is right, you can make no wrong decision. Solomon's dad would write essentially the same thing in Psalm 37, verse 4. He would say this, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. If your heart is saying, Lord, I want to bring glory to your kingdom. Lord, I want to grow closer to you. Lord, I want my family to thrive for your glory. That's your heart, trusting in the Lord, delighting yourself in the Lord. Then your decisions, make them freely. Augustine was asked about making decisions, and he said, hey, love God and do what you want. If your heart is truly loving God, if your heart is right, you can make no wrong decision. And some of us, I can be that type, can be paralyzed when it comes to making decisions. I've got to have God's guidance. I've got to see a sign in the sky. I've got to see some miracle. Then I can make the decision. I don't think that's right. God gave us minds to think with. Maybe the best example of this is found in the life of Jonathan. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 14, where we see this worked out in somebody's life practically. 1 Samuel 14. It's not necessary, I believe, to agonize over decisions. But Jonathan here in 1 Samuel 14 gives us some great keys to making godly decisions. 1 Samuel 14, starting in verse 1. Now it came to pass on a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul, that's his dad, tarried in the uttermost parts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. The story goes like this. The Philistines, the arch enemy of Israel, had aligned its forces against Israel. And Saul, the king, grabbed some men along with his son Jonathan and were preparing to do battle with them. But there was a standoff. Nothing was happening. They were just sitting. They were stalled, wondering what to do. Where should we go? And then all of a sudden, Jonathan has this desire in his heart. He looks over and he sees this garrison of Philistines and he says, I have a desire to go to those guys. That's the desire that's on my heart. That's what I want to do. And now check out, he does three things that are keys in making godly decisions. The first thing he does, he's got this desire on his heart. The first thing he does is he gets counsel. Look at verse 6 with me. So Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come, and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. What a great man. So he says to his armor bearer, hey, this is what I want to do. Now check out what his armor bearer says, verse 7. And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in your heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to your heart. The first thing he does is get counsel. I've got this thing on my heart. I've got this desire inside of me. And first, I'm going to get some counsel. And look who he asks. He asks his armor bearer. Who's an armor bearer? It would be a guy that was assigned to Jonathan. His main priority would be preserving the life of Jonathan. That would be everything. He's like the president's bodyguard, you know? That was his job. If Jonathan died, that guy better be dead too. And so he's the one he asked, what do you think? You've got my back. You're concerned about me. I'm going to ask counsel of you. That's who he does. Solomon would say, once again, the wisest man, he would say this in Proverbs 15, verse 22. Without counsel, purposes fail. But in the multitude of counsel, each purpose is established. Without counsel, without asking for help, man, you're going to meet failure. But Solomon would say, when you ask a multitude of counselors, your purposes that are in your heart, they're going to be established. First thing you want to do after something's put on your heart, what should I do on this? Should I send my kids to public schools or private school? Should I homeschool them? Should I go into the ministry? Should I go on the mission field? I've got these decisions to make. Should I go for a new career? Man, get counsel from people that have your back, people that love you, people that will be honest with you. When I have a big decision to make, I'll talk to two or three people, and one of them is always my wife. She's got my back. She's got, just like this armor bearer, she's tied to me. She's got a big stake in it. So I ask her, what do you think, honey? Get counsel. You want to start a Bible study, get counsel from someone that will be honest with you, that will say, man, if you start a Bible study, I'll be the first in line. Or he may say, man, you better start hitting the books then, because you got a lot to learn. They'll be honest with you. If you're looking who to marry, who should I marry? I'm single, I'm looking for somebody, and I've got this person that my heart is bonding to. Get counsel before you make that decision. And I would submit to you, the ones that have your back the most, the ones that have your back the most when it comes to marrying, are your parents. They're the ones you should be talking to. I know some single people in here right now are saying, no! This is a sermon from hell! Not my parents! You'd be surprised if you're honest with them, upfront with them, what they know. Not only is it my suggestion, but the Bible says this. In the book of Ephesians chapter 6, Paul would say this, honor your father and mother. It's the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and you may live long on the earth. When you honor your mom and dad, Paul would say, it goes well with you. You live a long time. And in something as important as marriage that's going to affect the rest of your life, man, talk with your mom and dad. I don't like it, Matt. You're only saying this because you've got three daughters and you're going to archive this and give it to them when they're 18. That's true. I will. But it's also biblical. You honor them by asking them and praying through the advice that they give you. You seek counsel, number one. That's what Jonathan did here. He sought counsel. What do you think, armor bearer? You've got my back. You know that if I die, things are going to be tough for you. What do you think? And he says, man, whatever's in your heart, it's in mine too. Let's go for it. That's the first thing he did. Then, after he got counsel, verse 8 then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will show ourselves unto them. After he got counsel, he then started to carry it out. Number two. He started to carry it out. People are telling me I should do this. So now I'm going to start acting on it. I'm going to start moving in that direction. Getting a new job. Looking for a new career. Getting books on how to homeschool my kids. Checking out private schools. Checking out public schools. I'm going to start moving in the direction that I've got counsel for. So it's been on my heart. The council has confirmed it, and now I'm going to begin to move towards it. I'm going to start carrying it out. That's what Jonathan did. He said, let's go show ourselves to them. And then after he begins to carry it out, on the way, though, he says this, the third very important step. Not only getting counsel, not only begin to carry it out, but then praying for confirmation, praying for cancellation, or praying for correction. Check out what he says, verse 9. If they, after we show ourselves to this garrison of Philistines, if they say, verse 9, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up to them. But, verse 10, if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up. For the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. You ask for confirmation, correction, cancellation. Lord, this is on my heart. I received counsel, and I'm going to begin to carry it out. But on the way, I'm going to be looking for you to correct me. I'm going to be looking for you to confirm this. I'm even going to be looking for you to cancel this if that's your will, Lord. That's what Jonathan did. It's not, all right, got my instructions. Now I'm going. Don't need anything more. I'm off on my way. You can make a mess. You can have all kinds of problems if that's your attitude. I was reading this story by Miss May Cook yesterday. It cracked me up. She was involved in this wedding somehow. And she was telling the story of this couple that was getting married, and they told the baker to bake him a cake. And they said, on the cake, we want to have a scripture reference in big letters. And so they told him, we want 1 John 4:18 on our cake so that the people can look it up and see what it says. Well, it says there in 1 John 4:18, it says, where there is love, there is no fear, for perfect love casts out all fear. What a great verse for a marriage. We're not afraid of this. We've got perfect love for one another. That's the verse that they told the baker to put on their cake. But when the cake arrived 3 weeks later, the baker had made a mistake. He did not confirm. He didn't ask for further instruction. Instead of 1 John 4:18, which is a great scripture about love, on that cake was John 4:18, a little different verse. It says this. God was talking to an immoral lady. And he said to her, you have had 5 husbands, and the man that you now live with is not your husband. You can make a brutal mistake. You got to ask for confirmation. You got to ask for further instruction. And that's the way it is to be with us. Yeah, we have a desire. Yeah, we start moving in that direction. But daily, daily, we're saying, Lord, this is what I'm doing today. This is my desire today. And I'm checking in with you, Lord. I'm reporting for duty. Redirect me as you see fit. Confirm, Lord, as you desire, because you are, as Revelation 3:7, the one that opens doors that no man can close, and you close door that no man can open, and I'm trusting you. I don't want to bang my head against a door. I don't want to make a mistake. You ask for confirmation, correction, cancellation, as you're going. Real practical, real simple. That's what Jonathan did. Got a desire in my heart, going to talk with some folks, going to start to carry it out, and I'm going to pray for confirmation that this is the direction I should go. And check out the conclusion. So he says this. And the men, verse 12, of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we'll show you a thing or two. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor-bearer after him, and they fell upon Jonathan and his armor-bearer. And they fell before Jonathan, rather, and his armor-bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor-bearer made was about 20 men. The conclusion? Great victory. Jonathan had a desire in his heart. He sought counsel from someone who had his back. He had it, or started to carry it out, and then had it confirmed. And the conclusion is a great victory. And each of us, I believe, if in decisions, we'll take these simple steps. Desiring, Lord, my heart is right before you, as Proverbs 3 tells us, as Psalm 37 tells us. I want it for your glory. I want it for, Lord, the kingdom. And you can make decisions with ease. You don't have to be paralyzed. And you'll find victory. There's one other aspect to this story I want to look at. Not necessarily general decisions that we all have to make, but rather specific decisions when it comes to ministry. When it comes to where you, where I, how we fit in when it comes to this thing called the body of Christ and how we're to minister. I want to contrast these two men in this story, Saul and Jonathan. Check them out in verses 1 and 2. You see, Saul there. Saul is busy analyzing. That's what he's doing. He's sitting there counting his men, 600 men, counting his resources. I've got the priest here, and he did. He had the Ark of the Covenant there, he did. I've got these resources. I've got this many swords, and I've got that many spears. He was busy analyzing his situation. Busy analyzing his army. And he was thinking to himself, I don't have enough. The Philistines, they've got 1,000 men. Once I build up to 1,000 men, once I get some more stuff, once I'm a little bigger, then I can move forward. Then I can take on the enemy. He was busy analyzing the situation. And he was thinking to himself, this won't fly. I can't do this. He analyzed to the point of paralyzing himself. He just sat under a pomegranate tree, did nothing. I can have that tendency to analyze a decision and be paralyzed. Just, oh, I don't know if I can do that. Don't have enough resources, haven't gone to school, haven't done. And you can paralyze yourself. You analyze it to the point of paralyzing yourself. That's what Saul was doing here. I don't have enough. It'll never fly. Did you know, this is my engineering background, did you know that according to aerodynamics, according to wind tunnels, according to scientific studies, when they took a bumblebee and they analyzed a bumblebee, that bumblebee is not supposed to fly. They're not supposed to fly. They're too fat. Their bodies are too fat. Their wings are too short and stubby. They don't have the proper tailwind. Aerodynamically, they are a clunker. They should never fly. Scientifically, professionally, if you analyze a bumblebee, it should never, ever fly. But don't tell the bumblebee that. Because each morning they get up, they fly around, and they make honey. We can sometimes paralyze ourselves because we analyze things too much. We don't end up making any honey. But look at Jonathan. Jonathan, on the other hand, Jonathan, verse 1 tells us, had one guy with him. That was it. Didn't have 600 men. Didn't have the priests, the backing of a church. Didn't have the ark, the place where the visible, tangible presence of God would come. Didn't have all that. He had one guy. Well, I guess he had two, himself and God. And God with one is a majority. And he says in verse 6, hey, if God can save with many, he can save with few. Let's go for it. And he stepped out and went for it. Not analyzing what he didn't have, not looking at what he lacked, but just rather saying, man, if God wants to do something, I want to be available. Not busy analyzing, he was being available. And check out what happened. It wasn't the greatest victory, 20 people. There's a lot bigger victories. Samson killed 1,000 people with the jawbone of a donkey. He killed 3,000 when he pushed out the pillars of that temple there in Philistine lands. He killed a lot more people. David had much greater victories than this, than only 20 people. But check out the reverberations through the nation Israel. Finish the story with me in verse 19. It wasn't a huge victory, but look what it did. It came to pass while Saul talked unto the priest that the noise that was in the host of the Philistine went on and increased. There's shaking going on. There's reverberations from this decision. And Saul said unto the priest, withdraw your hand. And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a great discomfiture. Moreover, verse 21, the Hebrews, these are Israelites, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time went up with them into the camp from the country round about. Even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, verse 22, all the men of Israel, which had hid themselves in the Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in battle. So, verse 23, the Lord saved Israel that day. Small decision. I just want to go take on this little garrison, Jonathan makes. The reverberations begin to spread out from him. And look what it does. It does three things. With the army, it reignited the army. The army said, let's go for it now. It got them together. It got them into action. They started to move. It reignited the army. Number two, it revived the backslidden. If you look at verse 21, there were Hebrew people who had backslidden. They had left Israel and they began to align themselves with the Philistines, with the enemy. It, it, it revived them, brought a revival to these backslidden. And thirdly, it regrouped those that were straying. It brought together those that were hiding out, kind of in the corners, not doing their thing. They were just hiding. All from one decision, from one guy, to say, hey, God can save with me. He doesn't need these things, 600 people. He doesn't need this ark. He doesn't need this priesthood. He can save with me. He can use me. I'm going to step out. I'm going to go for it. And then finally, it says all of Israel was saved. It moved all the way out until all of Israel was saved. And my heart for us as a church is that we will be those that step out like Jonathan. See, I tend to be a Saul. I know I do. I'm a scientist. I analyze. I add it up. I have my list of pros and cons and cross them off. But what I forget in that is I forget God. Jonathan here remembered God. One with God as a majority, Jonathan would say. And I'm going to go for it. It doesn't seem like a big deal just taking on these 20 guys. Not huge odds like other places in the Bible, but he went for it, and the reverberation spread like wildfire until all of Israel was saved. And I know there are men and women in here who are contemplating, Lord, should I do this? Should I start this? Should I go for this ministry? I don't have the backing of a church, though. You don't need it. Well, I don't have the visible, tangible stuff, you know, the ark stuff. You don't need it. Well, God with you is a majority. And if we as a congregation, I believe, will begin to just step out in amazing ways, we'll see reverberations that go from this church to this community and who knows where. And that's my heart. We would be a church full of Jonathans. I'm a Saul. I know I need prayer. Pray for me. I'd be more Jonathan-like. I want to be one that's not busy analyzing, but is being available. Lord, what would you have for me today, for this week, for us? And then watching and seeing what God will do in this community, in this city, in this state, through us and with us. And Father, we do, even now, ask counsel of you first. In decisions that we have, Lord, whether they be financial decisions, family decisions, future decisions. Lord, we ask counsel of you and pray that you would be writing upon our hearts your will. And also, Lord, in the direction of this church and the ministry that, Lord, you have entrusted to us, we pray for counsel in that area. How should we step out? How should we go for it? How should we be Jonathan-like? We pray, Lord, that you would truly guide us. And that we would be those that realize one with you is a majority. And you can use us in seemingly small ways to ignite things, to change communities, to change families, to change hearts. So bless us this day, we pray. Lead and guide us, Lord. Enable us to take counsel and to go for it when we need to, and be corrected, Lord, when you desire. Let us have those kind of hearts, Lord, moldable and pliable in your hands. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week. Stolen away with this breathtaking view.